Hello, and welcome to our children's sermon for this very special day that's called Epiphany. It's a big word that means it's the day that we think about when the wise men or the three kings or the magi or whatever you want to call them came to see Jesus. Now, they followed a star. How many of you like to go outside and look up at the stars? We live in a great place for that. We can go outside pretty much any night and see the stars. We live in a place where the skies are usually pretty clear at night, so that's pretty awesome. A few weeks ago, we had a very special star in the sky. It really wasn't a star. It was two planets that came so close together that it looked like a great big star. Did you guys go outside and see that? It was pretty cool. And God made all those stars and all those planets. And in fact, in the Bible, it tells us that he named all the stars, so he knows all of them very well. And when Jesus was born, he sent a very special star to some very special people. He put a star in the sky so that the wise men could see it. Now, the wise men, it says in the Bible, lived in a far eastern land. They didn't live anywhere close to where Jesus was born. They lived in another country. They were not followers of the Jewish faith, but they saw the star and they knew that something important had happened. And so they were smart enough, because back then, those wise men, those astronomers, today we would call them scientists. They knew that they needed to follow that star and find out what was happening. So they did. They followed it for a long, long time. And they finally got to the place where Jesus was. And what made them really wise, what made them really smart, was they didn't even have to think about it. They immediately bowed down and worshiped him. They knew that he was the one true king. But I think what's really cool about this story is that God went to a lot of trouble to put that star into the sky. And he put it somewhere for people who didn't really know a whole lot about him. They were foreigners. They were people that were outsiders. But God invited them into his family. And that's what we're supposed to do too. It doesn't matter who they are or where they come from, what they look like. God wants us to invite everyone into his family. It's really, really important to him, because even at the end of Jesus' time here on earth, the one thing he told his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. He wanted them to go out everywhere and tell people about him. So that's what we're supposed to do too, and God shows it to us in so many ways. But today, I want you to think about that star. And in the email that I sent your parents, there's actually a coloring sheet of a star. And I want you to color it, and I want you to put it somewhere where it will remind you every day that you're supposed to help people learn about Jesus through the things you say and the things you do and how you act toward them. We're to invite everyone in, and that's what that star reminds us of. So can you do that for me? Can you color that star, put it somewhere, and remember to tell people about Jesus? Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the stars. Thank you for the reminder that you want everyone in your family. In Jesus' name, amen.
So for the last 4 years, counting this year, we have on Epiphany Sunday preached specifically on Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 18 or 1 through 23. And a lot of things come up in those sermons, not just different angles, but different focuses. There's a lot in here. And before I read the passage and preach our sermon, I do want to do a little what I would call honorable mention. There's stuff that I'm not going to really focus on. I focused on it in the last couple years, but it's worth mentioning. And in fact, if you want to know more, just email me or call me, and I can literally send you some of that information and some of those excerpts, because it is not just interesting, it is helpful to understand all that's going on in this passage as we know all the different pieces and parts. And so one of those honorable mentions is just the Magi, specifics about them. The fact that they are wise, they are astrologers, and that they are stargazers, but there's so much more than just sort of our understanding of astrology. They were learned men, trained men, to look into the heavens, to chart and measure and adjust and report. They believed, and this is important in their kind of Eastern beliefs, they believed that everything up in the heavens had a connection to things here on earth. And so that's why they looked at the stars and assumed what was going on up there informed them of things that were actually happening in the world. So specifically then, this star that they saw, or what we have come to know as the Christmas star, and this is especially interesting because just last week there was this Jupiter and Saturn alignment. They got very close together, and many believe, knowing the whole cycle of this rotation of the stars or how the stars line up, we know that this appeared, Jupiter and Saturn very close together, and maybe Mars in there, some theory, that it was around the time of King Herod and could have been around the birth of Jesus. So that's interesting as well. And again, something that I've talked about is Jupiter for these men always was connected to kings, and Saturn was often for some connected to Jews, king of the Jews. So that makes sense. The final thing that I don't go into, I don't spend much time talking about Herod in particular, what we know from history, but he was a maniac. He was not just crazy, paranoid. He was evil, evil, and did some terrible things. He was also a Jewish half-breed, and so he didn't have access to the temple as a priest would. He rebuilt the temple that he could not enter himself, but then he built an even bigger structure for himself to kind of to shadow or overshadow the temple. He was a crazy man, and that's why it makes sense. It would not have been surprising what he chose to do, of which I'm about to read. So that's some of the honorable mention. Again, if you are interested in knowing more about that, I'm happy to have that dialogue with you. Listen now to this scripture that has become familiar to many of us, but maybe new to some of you and maybe very troubling. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men, or astrologers in Greek, magi, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who's been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet," and here they quote Micah, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, this is Hosea, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Before I read further, it's just interesting to point out, N.T. Wright points out what we often overlook, that before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, He was a homeless refugee with a price tag on his head. Just think about that. Jesus understands. He gets it. Those who are on the outside, those who are on the run, those who are misunderstood, those who are other, who are immigrants and refugees. Going on, when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, it says the young boys, and it was according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, who said, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Let's pray. Oh God, this is a difficult passage, a familiar passage, a passage that has been romanticized in so many ways because of these wonderful gifts that were brought to Jesus. But it is troubling, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would stir us up, you would trouble our hearts so that we would reflect personally as to where we fit in this story. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer, who we need in these troubling times. Amen. You could argue that there are a number of postures that people can have toward Christ, ways that we can respond to Christ as we encounter him. Some would say people can be frustrated by Christ, or amazed by Christ, or in awe of Christ. We can be antagonistic toward Christ and his ways, or grateful for who he is. We can be filled with faith or indifference or respect or admiration. Matthew actually, not just in this story, but throughout his gospel, Matthew sort of gives us just kind of two postures or ways we can respond to Jesus. Matthew says we can love him or we can hate him. We can move toward him or we can fight against him. Just two options. Those who love Jesus demonstrate an attentiveness, a humility toward Jesus that leads actually towards moving toward him in generous worship. And that, of course, we see in the Magi. But Matthew also makes it clear that we can push against Jesus. And those who hate Jesus are fueled by self-centered fear, which always leads to self-preservation and often violence. And this, of course, is what we see in Herod. So my question for us in this passage is, who do we identify with most, Herod or the Magi? Do we find ourselves moving toward him in generous worship, or rejecting his lordship and seeking to preserve our own autonomy? Simple question, not so simple to answer. And really, before you assume or before I assume we know where we fit best, let's just sit on this for a minute and not use superficial designations about being a Christian or being churched or being unchurched or not being a person of faith or being orthodox in our theology or out in sort of left field in our beliefs. Let's not answer the question too quickly. But let's just think about the Magi and Herod in this story. The Magi are stargazing foreigners from the East. They don't worship Yahweh. They don't have access, the same access to the scriptures that Jews would. King Herod, on the other hand, is a Jewish insider. He has plenty of access to the scriptures. He has access to the worship of God's people. He knows the rhythms of what it means to be a follower of Yahweh. But being an insider doesn't necessarily mean that you'll give yourself to Jesus in generous worship. And nor does being an outsider exclude you and me from searching for and discovering the Savior. As we know, the assumptions we make based on outside appearances are not always accurate. Some of us assume knowing what the Bible says about Jesus and showing up in church on a regular basis mean we're close to Jesus or closer to Jesus than other people, most people. Others assume not reading the Bible or putting in, let's call it consistent pew time, that excludes us from being able to be close to Jesus or move into a relationship with Jesus. And Matthew reminds us this isn't necessarily true. So again, I ask, do you feel like an insider or an outsider? Herod or the Magi? Maybe that's too difficult of a choice, but insider, outsider, comfortable with God's word and God's people, or not comfortable with God's word or familiar with God's word and comfortable with God's people, that may be a better way to think about where we place ourselves in the story. But either way, whether we feel a little out of place in the presence of Christ and God's people or feel right at home with the scriptures and the stories, we still have to make a choice to move toward Christ in generous worship or not. Again, the Magi are definitely outsiders. They don't have all the scriptures at their disposal, and yet not being a part of that in crowd doesn't keep them from moving toward Christ, from finding ways to worship him. They, of course, discover this sign in the natural world, and for some people who don't have the scriptures, this is how it works. Some kind of sign takes place in the natural world or in their life or in a dream, and that leads them not directly to the Savior, but to the scriptures and to people who can tell them about the Savior. That's what happens in this story. The star also leads them to an insider, King Herod. You can't get much more inside than that. But what a blow to Herod's ego when outsiders from the east come and ask him if he knows where the baby is that's been born king of the Jews. They're asking him, where's the king of the Jews? How ironic and how infuriating. He must be seething just below the surface as he tries to compose himself and fake a smile and fake an interest. This inquisitive spirit that he kind of acts out because he's saying, oh, I'm interested to know. When did you see this star? And where is this baby going to be born? Again, he should know the scriptures, but he doesn't very well. So he asks the experts to answer the question. And then when the wise men have the identity, this geographical location, he actually says, please, please, when you find him, let me know, because I, like you, am so interested in worshiping him and paying homage to him. Herod may pretend, but we're not fooled. And probably not many people were fooled, maybe the wise men, but not the people that knew Herod, because he was such a power monger. He was so insecure. He was so crazy. He was so worried about people taking his throne. He even had some of his sons killed. So worried about all that instead of being hospitable and introducing foreigners to the God who, according to Genesis 12, wanted to bless all peoples of the earth, instead of that, he just uses the Magi as pawns in his scheme to maintain control and political clout. And then the story gets worse. When he finds out that the Magi don't keep up their end of the bargain, to say it gets ugly is an understatement. It is horrific what he does. We can't even believe this. This is one of the worst moments in all of Scripture. And because of the actions of this insider who knows the ways of God and the Scriptures and the worship of God's people, because of that insider, innocent children, boys two and under, are slaughtered. The tragic words of another prophet, Jeremiah, come true. And mothers and fathers are left mourning the death of their sons, their little boys, for the rest of their lives, all because of this insider. So again, I ask, who do you identify with? An insider who feels threatened by a loss of power? or an outsider curious about the coming king. And maybe that's a false dichotomy to give you this choice. Are you this or are you that? Maybe what we need is to acknowledge that we identify with both insiders and outsiders. We have moments of genuine curiosity in which we move toward Christ in grateful and generous worship, for sure. But we also find ourselves, don't we, rejecting God's authority, his rightful place on the throne, because we want to, frankly, keep calling the shots. And so, again, it's not so easy. Are you this or are you this? Because we're drawn to him. But at other times, we seem to resent his call to repentance and obedience. Not in all things, but in some. The good news of Christmas, the good news of the gospel, is that all are invited to worship Christ, to get close to him. The insider who wants to hold on to power and the outsider who doesn't know much but's willing to inquire and follow. And again, no matter who we are, insider or outsider, we still have a choice to move toward him or fight against his will. Many who are on the margins of society are drawn to Jesus because they find in him someone who actually understands their predicament, the pain of being rejected and excluded. And again, for some to know that he was exiled. And he had a price tag on his hand. He was a foreigner as a baby. It gives them great comfort. Some thrill to the story of his incarnation, his actual coming in the flesh, and how it dignifies all of human life. Others who define themselves as open-minded, as accepting, they don't appreciate at all his declaration that there is a narrow way that leads to life and that he is that way, truth, and life. Others, again, responding to the incarnation and the fact that he then is Lord over all of our flesh and bone life, every area of it, they don't like that either. So again, people are drawn to him. People fight against him. But still, there is room in the manger or around the manger for everyone. Outsiders and insiders have the same choice. Think about it. All the players in this story are invited to the birthday party of Jesus, but only outsiders from the East end up attending and bringing presents. All of them hear the words of Scripture revealed so they can locate how to find the baby Jesus, but only the Magi actually make it to Bethlehem. They all actually hear about a child who's been born King of the Jews. They all claim they want to pay him homage. But not all of them are truly interested in bending their knee in submission and placing a symbolic crown on his head. The sad thing is that in this story, it's the insider who chooses to reject Jesus. It's the one who knows better, who misses out on worshiping Jesus as the newborn king. In John's more esoteric telling of the Christmas story, John chapter 1, verse 11, we see this played out. Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. That's what's going on in this Christmas story. His own people, the king of the Jews, King Herod, rejected the newborn king. And that should give us pause to identify to decide who we identify with, Herod or the Magi. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you find yourself at this day or last week or where you will identify a week from now, you know, like the Magi or like King Herod, moving toward him or fighting against his authority. But wherever you find yourself, and this is, again, is the good news of Christmas, wherever we find ourselves at any given moment, the good news is that Jesus came to draw all people to himself and to the Father. Insiders and outsiders, those who are more readily submissive to another's sort of rule, and those who constantly sort of dig in their heels, who are stubborn and independent, all are invited to worship Jesus. Those who are drawn to power and those who want nothing to do with it, the rich and the poor, the citizen and the immigrant, those who choose to look at this pandemic in one way and those who choose to look at it in another way. And we've been doing this long enough, and you know and I know there are a lot of people who look at it differently than we do. All of us are invited to worship Jesus. All of us who look at this election outcome, some as a tragedy, others as something glorious, and again, you know where you sit on that. All of us are invited to worship Jesus. All of us. Racists and those fighting for justice and equality, and those of us in between who, frankly, our heads are still spinning because we don't think we're racist, but we're not really fighting for equality and justice, and we're trying to figure it out. All of us, see, that's the good news. All of us are invited to move toward Jesus in worship and obedience, bringing what gifts we have. And this list goes on. Anyone and everyone is invited to worship Jesus. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, your educational background, whether you have a particular faith background or no particular faith background at all. All of us are invited to draw close to Jesus. Think about this. Even Herod, when he found this out, though he wasn't looking to share power, though he wasn't wanting another king, he still had a choice. He was invited as well to join the Magi in worshiping Jesus and bringing gifts to honor him. Jesus came to save everyone. Seekers from other faiths and maniacal leaders who are unhealthy and obsessed with power. All of us. And that's the point of his coming and his living and his dying. He came to make a way for everyone and anyone to come and worship him. And so on this Sunday we call Epiphany, where we think about his birth and the Magi and King Herod and this tragedy of a slaughter, when we focus on that, we also come to the table and we're reminded of this sacrifice of Jesus. That, in a sense, unites all people to be one. He does polarize people. You either love him or you hate him. But wherever you're at now, wherever you might be in the future, know the good news that because of what he did, love him or hate him, push against him or move toward him, everyone is invited at every moment to be in the family of God through Jesus Christ. May you hear that invitation. May we offer that invitation and quit deciding who's in and who's out and who we should give up on and who's worthy. None of us are worthy. No one should be given up on. You, me, all of us, we can come right now and move close to Jesus, because in Jesus, God has come very close to us. Let's pray. Lord, touch us and take us into an experience of you at the table, into an experience of your love and grace and presence, into a place of hope in this new year, that none of us are lost completely, that none of us are excluded from your grace and mercy, that all of us are invited and welcome at your table. Lord, impress that upon us now. Help us experience that again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.